Let's say the opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Beloved David, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king, reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Ooh. Oh. Peace, bliss, amen. So let's do a short meditation while we listen to this.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There is salvation purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. I keep watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, my song, praising. my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Hey, Larry, thank you for that beautiful song.
Isn't that something?
That was really uplifting.
Yeah. So many people have a relationship with God, don't they?
Yeah.
It's a 1912 hymn. And, you know, it's a country western song now, or at least it's been taken over, because they can do it so beautifully. The original, I've heard the original song more like in church and in by more amateur voices, and it isn't nearly what he gives to it. And then I'll send the link on the website for the, because in the reason there's a pause there is he stops and give a testimony about his mother, and it's really very, very moving. His name is John Barry. Fantastic.
I'd love to see that. Thank you.
Yeah. And he has washed in the blood of Jesus. Washed in his blood. Okay, Kate, if you would read the last part of chapter 4, please.
So I'm backing up just a paragraph or so. Can you all hear me all right? Okay. Just so we have some context. The Star of the East hovers right above the manger within ourselves. It is there that the three wise men within you, those three qualities are the three gunas, as the Hindus call them, Rajas, Tamas, and Sattva, come to pay homage to the Christ child. Each of them, knowing that they have indeed become wise, are about to give up all power they had, because of this birth of the Christ within you, to lay their gifts at his feet. Tamas is the melancholy one, the moody one, that one which takes you into the depths of darkness and depression. He lays at the feet of the Christ the gift of myrrh, which is bitter. Rajas lays the activating quality of the world at the feet of the Christ. This is the activity which keeps your consciousness centered on worldly things all of the time. So he lays at the feet of the Christ the gift of gold, which is fool's gold. And then the sattva quality, which is the highest human quality which man can feel in his efforts to attain his oneness with spirit. This one he lays at the feet of the Christ. This one lays at the feet of the Christ the gift of incense, which is symbolic of worship. But at the coming of the Christ, all of them must give their gifts and put them at the feet of the Christ, because no longer will they be there. They have served their purpose. And that wonder child, that glorious one, that radiant one who comes, that one will take over the kingdom, will reign over all that is within you until he fills your whole being, your consciousness, with the joy and the bliss of his infinite presence. King Herod, hearing of the birth of this Christ child, which had been prophesied, immediately wanted to take steps to do away with this Christ child. And so he sent out an edict that all of the heads of the male children who were born around that area within a given period of time should be severed. In India, they have Krishna, the Christ. Devaki bore him, but then he was taken away by Yashoda, his foster mother, because he had to be hidden away from King Kamsa so that King Kamsa would not destroy him. And in his efforts to get the Lord who would take over his kingdom, King Kamsa ordered the heads of all the male children cut off in order that he might get that one Lord that was to take over his kingdom. What is the inner meaning of this? King Herod and King Kamsa represent the passions, and in expelling those passions from your being, you have forgotten that you are indeed the sons of God. And so in order to get you to expel that one Christ seed, the temptation to indulge in lust becomes so strong that you give into it. You do not know how to control it, and therefore you waste your seed upon the earth. If during the experience that the soul goes through, when it is lifted up into the consciousness of God and wants to throw itself at his feet, this experience comes, and your whole being burns with the fire of desire, you must resist that. you must retain that seed. In a dream, Joseph was told what Herod's intentions were. He and Mary took the Christ child into Egypt, or the land of darkness, and waited until King Herod was dead, or the passions had subsided. And then he made the circuit and returned to Galilee. Jesus was born the Son of Man, even as you and I. And this is symbolic of every man. Everyone is born the Son of Man. And in the beginning, we have all of the animal instincts in us, and we cater to the things of the five senses. But gradually, as our consciousness develops, we start to sift the good from the bad, and we try to do the things which are right. We try to obey the commandments which are given to us by God. And we must, if we are to accomplish our purpose. If you cater to the things of the senses, you will never reach your goal. Now, this is not to say that you can accomplish this overnight. Everything must be done in balance. But if you will keep your attention forever fixed upon God, dedicating all thoughts, all words, all deeds to Him every moment of your life, then God will bless you. He will lift you up. He will take you through all the experiences which are necessary so that you may know the birth of this Christ within yourself. It is the most tremendous event in man's life. It is what he was put on this earth for no other reason but to find out who and what he is, and he is heir with Christ. When he lifts his consciousness up, when he becomes one with that Christ consciousness which permeates every atom of space, every form that walks the earth, he knows within himself the tremendous bliss, the tremendous delight of the birth of the Christ child within himself. How beautiful it is to know the truth. It made this story of the birth of the Christ a real and living thing, and so much more wonderful and beautiful than constantly repeating year after year after year the story of the shepherds, the story of the wise men, the story of the star over the manger, and the story of Herod, the wicked king. I have experienced this whole thing in this New Testament, and it is the most fantastic thing. If anyone had ever told me that was the true meaning of it, even though Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries, to others in parables," still I would not have believed it because I had never heard anything like that. And yet God, through his infinite grace and mercy, lifted me up. He put me through the crucifixion. He put me through the birth of the Christ within myself, and it was a glorious thing. But remember that the Christ in the beginning is wrapped in swaddling clothes. It must be protected. It must be covered until such time as his Christ consciousness within you grows and grows and grows until it becomes the full-fledged Christ. It is beautiful to think about. You think about the stillness, the quietness of that night. There are many, many tales that have been woven around this silent night when Christ was born, about the roses that bloom from the earth and the thorns that have a special meaning and the creche story. When he is born within yourself, all of the flowers within your being burst forth. All of the angels sing in unison. They hover around you. And when you are taken out of body consciousness at one point through this tremendous experience, you hear the voices of the angels singing, the music of the spheres, and it is the most beautiful music that man could ever imagine because he has never heard it with his human senses. If you can go on to the very end and hear that music in your heart, to exude the perfume of the Christ from within your own being, to give this goodwill, good fellowship to all men, you will be what God intended you to be, a son of God, a child of God. You will be a Christed one like he, this wonderful Christ that came to bring us all of this truth, to set the example before us. I have been told by God that it was my mission on earth to have gone through the total mystical crucifixion. I paid the full price, even unto death. I went through all of the various stages in order that I could come and tell you the truth of that which is contained in every great scripture in the world. We take it all on the exoteric level. We think of it as being history outside, And indeed, history has repeated itself. But it has been sent forth from the idea or the inner mind of man. And only then, because it starts within every man, does it go forth and become history. And that's the end of chapter 4.
You know, Kate and I have been thinking about this this issue of Mother coming up with these ideas that there is a optic thalamus and that Joseph and Mary, pineal and pituitary glands. And so there's a book that's now out that Joshua, but I've known of Carey, George W. Carey. He wrote in the, he was born in the 1860s, I think. But anyway, he wrote in the 1930s a lot of these things that Mother's talking about here. It's quite amazing. And it's obviously he preceded Mother's experiences. And what did she, hers is so similar. Joseph and Mary, the depositing of the seed. In fact, he translates the word seed and word as in the word was God or the word was with God and the word was God. Well, he translates that as seed, and I guess there's some reason for doing that, but so interesting that Mother confirmed all of that stuff for them. And it makes me wonder too how much where Carey got it. George Carey came up with this. He was more of a what would be called biotech person now, but he had a medical background too. What would he think of this, or did he have it from someplace else? Because he just writes explicitly out about all the issues in very allegorical form. Metaphysical Bible Dictionary also, Mother was very intimately involved or aware of that, steeped in that. So, but I think what Mother brings to the story is that she confirms it. She gives confirmation because it played out in her own body, in her own soul. So these are, I think Mira said last time, I don't get it. These are odd things. They're very, like Mother said, you know, I would not have believed it if I hadn't gone through it myself. So at any rate, this is the time that this stuff is coming out. These books by Carey are just coming out too in different forms, even though Mother had in her library a book that included some of the Carey stuff. So it's been around, but it's very interesting how in this last couple hundred years, 150 years, it's been coming into the modern world, and we're seeing back into the time of the original Christianity, perhaps. And certainly, as Mother said, the miracles to you is given to know the mysteries, and to others parables. I mean, that's what she was saying, is that this stuff goes back to that early Christian era. Anybody else have any comments about, although let's stick with what she read. It was interesting to mention, she mentions the creche and the stories around how wonderful and how beautiful these stories are. But at the same time, she's trying to point us away from, or point us to a higher understanding of these things that are just told over these many, many years, millions and millions of times. Eventually, there's a point where things have to mature and go beyond the previous generation's understanding, and that's where we stand.
The thing that I was just trying to think through was the birth of the child being wrapped in swaddling clothes, and so there's that initial spark.
Right.
It has to be protected, and then the overcoming of the three gunas, the tamasic, the rajasic, and the sattvic.
I liked her interpretation that we were done with them. They were given to him. I don't think I've ever paid attention to that, Mother saying that way. So, but they were given to the Christ because they were done. They had the those lower, the gunas, the representing things that we deal with. And by the way, it's just so we all know, the gunas exist in the physical, the astral, and the causal plane. There's an element of these because they actually come down through the whole, all the reality. It's like, almost like time and space. They're the fundamental reality.
You know, that's a good point. You know, I always thought, you know, what we're trying to do is get into the sattvic state. And I asked David about that one time and he said, no, when you ascend far enough, you leave all three states behind.
Right.
And that's what Mother's saying right here. So all three wise men in this case, you're, when the Christ child is born, you're beyond all three.
Right.
But is it saying, that's what I was trying to, because the Christ child is born and then that's what was interesting to me was that the Christ child is born and then the gunas are overcome, not before.
Well, I think at that birth, the three wise
men
lay their gifts at the feet of the Christ child. In other words, right. The way I'm
interpreting it's after the child is born.
Yeah.
No, that's technically right.
It's 12 days later. Yeah. Which is interesting because I think of those having to be overcome before the birth of the child.
No, the child still has a lot to do. The second birth is in Easter, as Mother says. So, but yeah, these things don't get to be precise in a meaning, but it does, I still think it makes sense that the gunas are still, the Christ level attainment is still aware of the gunas.
Right.
But they just don't rule anymore.
And all these things are to teach us anyways. They're all allegories in themselves to teach us. And the interesting thing that book that Larry was referring to, so I looked it over a little bit, and it's extremely dry. Every sentence is telling you the symbology and what the language, it comes from the Greek and it's this and that and that's is related to that. So it's all dry discourses that perhaps, who knows where the man got it from, the theosophists like Madame Blavatsky were into a lot of that stuff and various mystery schools. But looking at it and looking at what Mother's saying, it's obviously Mother's gone through the experience and that how she comes to it. And perhaps some of her language is the same from those mystery teachings. But, one wonders whether this man has just read about it and he's knowledgeable enough in the various scriptures and the languages and the different religions to put it all together and put it into a book. But you don't have any sense from my cursory reading, looking at it, that he has had that experience himself, because he would have written it, I think, in a different way.
There are YouTube videos also where these people, whoever is putting these out, are reading from various books. So many of the books that come from Gary say exactly the same thing. I'm a little mystified exactly who's doing it and why. But you can look on YouTube for George W. Carey and you can find him. But there is one thing that they did find by looking through the videos is here we are again saying these teachings, this come from Egypt, that they hearken back to that time. Very interesting.
Is Carey like you'd carry something? Carry?
Carey. Yeah, George. George W. Carey. So I don't know what, God's kept bringing this on into my life. And David and I were very interested in the book that Jill knows a lot about. It's called Cosmic Ladder to Cosmic Consciousness or whatever it is. The Eightfold Ladder or the Cosmic Ladder to Eightfold Path. Sorry, I can't remember. But at any rate, it was in Mother's Library. And then, so we've been interested in that. We read that voraciously. We made lots of fun jokes about Yogi Wasson being so, that we love that name, Yogi Wasson. And so it was, this is the only way you can really know the truth and all that. So, but that's mostly because of Wasson's teachings were quite, they're just very Westernized ideas.
There's a lot of him literally naked in the book. He's quite evocative. He's kind of a, Well, he was kind of a pop star yogi type. Mm. Very interesting character.
And recipes, you know, recipes for food and things like that too. So, and you know, Master was in the United States from 1920 on, and how many people copied him and got some of this stuff from, you know, looking into the East because of the, you know, the interest that he brought into the world too.
Question. Something Rebecca and I were trying to work out, but perhaps too cerebrally and not enough intuitively, about the cycle, each kind of moon cycle, right, and the seed going on its circuit.
Right.
And if that's happening every month, for every 28 or 9 and a half days.
Mother said 29 and a half days for this, but I wanted to point out something that Jill said. It was 28 for female menses, for human, you know, females' menses, their menstrual cycle. It is 28 days, interestingly, because I looked it up on Wikipedia. So it's not 29 and a half, but there's a very interesting explanation for that, because the moon has two cycles, and so it's the synodic period, not the, or the sidereal period, not the synodic period. But go ahead. Go ahead.
That sounds interesting.
Yeah, very interesting.
Every woman's different, by the way, Larry.
I know. No, in fact, it talks about in the Wikipedia article. It's a wide variety. Yeah, there's a wide variety of times, but on the average is right around 28 days, as Jill said. So.
So we were thinking then each month you have this kind of opportunity to have the seed complete its circuit or begin to return. Unless it's spilled upon the earth. And so we kind of were talking about that, like for someone who is celibate, maybe that spilling of the seed could be something that is equally as forceful, a creative force, like an outburst of anger.
Well, I think it's really comes down to that notion of virginity. If you can make it through that cycle and have no notion, you're truly celibate, you truly have no even notions or memories or dreams of any sexual or relationship interest, because you're so focused on God that's what the meaning is, because it's, you know, the idea that spilling the seed is all to do with men, you know, it goes back to the Old Testament, that someone got in trouble for not wanting to have a child. I don't remember why, but this is not semen. You know, this is the seed of in the body. And so it's wasted by thought. And this is why Jesus, I think, taught us that even by thinking of you've committed this act, even by thinking of it. That level of purity that Mother and David talked about is really, really intense. But, and so just to revisit what I was, because this is so important to Mother's teachings, that, you know, this is a state you attain and then you can gain the result. You know, the striving for it is you have to use your will to get past these really dangerous times. But the fruit of it, the knowledge that you have attained it, is that you just simply realize it, maybe perhaps, but, or certainly do not have any even inkling thoughts, because the mind is so focused on God. I had an interesting experience with David. He was going to look for a house, and this was, I suppose 25 years ago. He was looking for a house in West Seattle, and I was going with him to look at this one apartment, and boy, we were both so uplifted. We could hardly walk. We were really kind of just drunk in the Lord. And, you know how when and he knocked on the door and a dog barked behind the door. Now, normally it was really close. I mean, it was literally so close it kind of really should have startled both of us. It didn't even bump. I didn't even have any adrenaline bump. And I just remember that was like one of the clearest experiences for me to realize that once you attain this state, or while you attain these states at different times, you literally don't, you're not attached to your adrenaline glands. You're not attached to the visceral part of your body. And so, I mean, that was proof of it for me, because normally you just can't help it. It's very quiet. You knock on the door, and instead of someone answering the door, you hear this loud dog barking. And it just completely didn't even faze us. So it was interesting. And so, again, I offer that as an explanation for the virgin state, that it is a state. So, in other words, can you break the not have Kamsa killed, or not have Herod? The passions haven't subsided as long as there's even any inkling of it at that time. So the cell goes down, and then now we also, it's like the dog barking. When the cell goes down and it comes and is, you know, ready to go up and kind of waiting for Kamsa to be killed, at that time lust drives really strongly in your mind. Normally, if you're in the physical realm, in the human realm, then it will literally get you. It will attack you at that point. It's a very strong feeling, but the idea that it will, that you could get past it isn't like spilling seed in that sense, but rather the seed does not make the circuit because it's not supported by a virginal state. So it's really just comes down to that. We drop into human consciousness and probably have, it'd be interesting to know, but anyway, probably have some kind of either carnal interest or just even a flicker of an interest or curiosity even. We just don't know, but you drop away from that state of virginity and purity. And that could mean that's all it takes to not make it through the cycle, because we go through these cycles for many, many years, and they are, it's very, very subtle on the state.
So it's only to do with lust and not to do with any other passion, like anger, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. Very good. Because Papa always said that the two things he had to deal with in his life was lust and anger together. And they often are related to each other. But Mother says pretty explicitly that what that passion she talks about was lust in what Kate just read. But she does often mention others. She does use it more generically by saying passions. So it could be others. I don't know. It might, but again, isn't that an indication that you're not in a pure state? I mean, if you are having a passion of anger or other envy, any of those things perhaps would do it. I don't, that's a very good question. I just don't. And I thought about that too when I read this passage earlier today that Kate read, that it does the word, Mother explicitly uses the word lust. And she has elsewhere too, but I mean, I just was curious about that. Would it be something else too? But at any rate, you've dropped away from that virginal state. You have to be a virgin to have the Christ born. So now the Christ is born though. This is what's funny about the whole allegory, and this is where it gets confusing. The Christ is born and taken down to Egypt. It's getting out of Egypt that lust comes up. In order to leave Egypt, the Kamsa,
so first and second chakra, right?
Yeah.
So that's why it's just the passion. It seems like anger would be will or heart center. Anger. Mm-hmm. Third.
I think fear could be the bottom shot.
Well, that's a good question too. Yeah.
Survival.
Yeah.
Nothing seems to take you out of an uplifted state quicker than fear, or connection with God quicker than fear, which I guess would be the bottom chakra, survival.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very interesting.
And then if you think of Christ's story, you know, after surely there's the fear for Joseph and Mary with Herod, you know, coming to get their son. Mm-hmm. There is that fear if you think about that at the first chakra, and of course he represents the passions. But I was thinking of it later when Christ has his temptation, which is another, you know, higher chakra. The temptation of powers, the temptation of
doing good.
Yeah, but
that's not usually associated with passion. Passion is
about those being maybe the third and the fourth chakras. He comes through the different stories, Christ is having the different chakras get involved.
Larry, is Egypt equivalent to the lower chakra, or is that a different experience?
No, it's like Sri Lanka. It's where the Yeah, the Christ seed. And then,
it's south, right?
It's to the south, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So then Jerusalem would be a northern, an upper.
Well, Jerusalem is the holy city. So that's the, and in the Old Testament sense, getting into Jerusalem and into the holy Canaan, you know, Moses doesn't live to see that happen.
So that'd be the Christ chakra.
That'd be the, yeah, the land of milk and honey is the way up in the chakra, in the upper chakra, in the skull. Yeah.
You know, it's interesting, in our path, Mother and David would talk about reaching a dispassionate state. Right. And in a worldly sense, you know, you associate that with the tamasic state, right? Mm-hmm. So it's really kind of confusing.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, people that are trying to motivate you into a rajasic state or an empowered state, Tony Robbins comes to mind, you know, wanting you to be passionate about everything. Yeah. So then I would hear, you know, well, we're supposed to be dispassionate. So it's an interesting delineation, you know. In our sense, dispassionate means not being dragged down by the passions.
Yeah.
And being in a very uplifted, very peaceful, very enlightened state.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to explain, you know, with all of these things we need to experience, right? But like one of the things, one of the hallmarks for me with upliftment is that I don't desire for anything. You know, in my normal human existence, you know, I want to be taller or shorter or richer or poorer or cooler or warmer or, you know, whatever it happens to be. And you probably noticed this is in that uplifted state, you know, you don't desire for anything. And so that's dispassionate. But in a human sense, you know, you think of that as not caring.
Right.
Oh, you don't care about anything. You know, you're not into anything. You don't feel strongly about anything.
Yeah.
And so it's an interesting distinction. And actually, in a worldly sense, you know, we really, you know, we hold in a high regard somebody that's really passionate, you know, or really adamant, you know, and really into things. And so it's interesting, this transition out of the worldly sense and the worldly powers to rise up above that. You're not of the world anymore.
Well, as you point this out, it seems like, you know, Mother liked people who had passion for life, and she wanted someone. She didn't want someone who's
strong ego.
And also someone with some real interest in life and things like that, and showing it. So it's, you know, I think that Papa often talked about dispassion as a state that he was in all the time after he was realized, is that he, you know, he was dispassionate. It doesn't mean he was uninterested or disinterested, but, you know, Mother did say, and this is what kind of surprises people, Papa was very severe. And he didn't, you know, he would not give her any quarter. He wouldn't give her what, you know, he was not very sympathetic. You know, it's funny, very strange. You know, he was protecting her. He brought her there. He was doing what he was required by God. But Mother paints a different story than his books paint about him, and some of the disciples who laughed with him and all that talk about.
Maybe
Mother
got what she needed from him.
Yeah, when I was at the ashram the first time, I was expecting Papa. I thought of Papa as being fairly severe. And when I, you know, exchanged comments with people, you know, realized they just never. People who were living at that time, this is 40 years after Papa's passing, so people who lived with him closely might have thought similar, that it was accurate, but it was certainly what Mother experienced, and he could be cold.
Well, don't you think he is maybe a little different with everybody?
Yeah.
You know, just like David was with us and Mother was with us, you know, it's whatever you need.
Right.
Everybody seems to have a different experience.
And you have to remember how Mother talked about his fun, you know, where he'd slap his thigh and where's the fun, and how he would, you know, he would laugh and joke and all that. So she did talk about that too.
Yeah, she did. Yeah.
So just,
I think she had memories though for so many months there where she wasn't getting any help in the way that she wanted. So just on a personal level, you know, she brings something different to the story of Papa that we don't see anyplace else. And so that was why I was mentioning it. But you're right, of course. That's what everyone remarks on. And of course, in the quest of God and his personality. But you know, it's also true that Swami Satchidananda said he didn't spend much time with Papa. He surprised me when he said that. He said, I mostly spent time with Mataji. Papa was distant to him. You know, there's some corroboration on that from him.
Papa was pushing them into their realization, and he did it whatever way he had to. And if they're all just sitting around joking all day, it doesn't quite happen.
Well, Papa set that standard. He was not a severe person at all. And he wanted to entice new devotees and all of that. But, he would, as Peter said, he would do different things for different people as required. The guru is a mirror. All of the spiritual path is a mirror, for sure. It mirrors you in characteristics.
I've often thought in reading this book and thinking of Mother's experience with Papa, she went there with something kind of specific in mind. She wanted this experience, the crucifixion experience. Mm-hmm. She wanted to understand the story of the Christ.
Yeah.
She wanted to live that. It was a huge direction, pointed direction of her will.
Well, so in many respects, she didn't know what she was getting herself into. But she had already had crucifixion experiences, and in a way, she felt she had already gone through some of that. She wanted realization from Papa as the way she first expressed it and she first got there. Instead, she was dumped back into it, and she relived and went more, rubbed her nose in right into it. The very thing she was trying to get help for, SRF, all the problems with that. In her realization, she wanted Papa to give her help her get to her final realization. She realized he could do it. When she was around him, she realized, oh, this is like being around Yogananda. This man, he has something that I want, and he can help me because she was going through so much. One time she talks about her 1956 experience where she just looked at Master's picture and cried out to him in agony. So in many respects, she thought she'd gone through it, and she kind of mentions that at the first part of the Gospel of Swami Ramdas, when she's first there, maybe a month or two in, she keeps saying, "Papa, do you think I have it now? Do I have it now?" You know, because she felt that she had gone through enough, and that she, who knows what she was expecting Papa to do? Acknowledge it, because it is a state that seems to be difficult to really get clarity on. When you've made it over the top. But yeah, she was dumped into it. From the ground up, she had to go. And I think that's what was so shocking to her. She thought she'd had Nirvikalpa Samadhi. She'd had so much of it. She has one of the greatest masters in the world as a guru. She thought she was, close to the end. Instead, she felt like God put her right back in at the very bottom. And more severely, and of course that's probably part of the experience for her, was the chagrin of, clearly demonstrating to people at the ashram that she didn't have it. She was reduced to a state of yelling for Lingopa to come help her, and to yelling at Father, and having these weird states going on. So that, she was very aware that people didn't know what she'd gone through. And Papa never, that's what, David and I talk about this quite a bit, because when Swamiji told us that Papa never explained anything of what Mother, we just assumed that they would know something about it, but nobody was ever given any explanation. And that's why Swamiji was so, not surprised, but he was so grateful to hear the details of, from Mother in 1977, when she traveled there in 1977. So I don't remember if we talked about this last time, but I sent an email out to Jill and Peter, because it just occurred to us that Swamiji had that experience with Mother. Mother explained it in 1977. She explains it to him, what she had gone through inwardly, and he'd never known anything about it. And he was shocked and surprised and said, "You've got to write this book. This is so important. It may change the world. It may cause a war, but it has to be done." So he really, this man really knew what he was talking about. He'd been around Papa enough and Mataji. He knew this power of this world, of spiritual world. So, he, him saying that. And then what does he do the next year or two? He writes the book, The Gospel of Swami Ram Das. This is 20 years. It's sitting on the shelf. Yeah. This is one of the greatest books about him anyway. Papa wrote all those books to himself, but books about Papa, there's nothing like The Gospel of Swami Ram Das that I've read. And it's beautiful. There's so many wonderful stories at the beginning, but Mother figures prominently. It's all covered as though Mother's just one of the stories there. But if you just look at how much of the book is Mother and how, some of the most interesting conversations on the highest plane, then you realize he wrote that book for her. He published it at that time for her to be stimulated to do the work. Very, very interesting. What a great gift he gave. You know, another thing I think, too, we've talked about is Swamiji may have doubted her. He may have, I don't want to publish this book without including it because I did take notes, but geez, what do we do with her? You know, she was in a very bad state when she left. Haven't heard much about her. She was in here in 68, you know, he knew that. But she tells him these experiences. He says you must write the book. That's a strong statement from him. He was not the kind of person to tell people what to do. And then he finishes the gospel. He realizes, oh, this is all necessary background for Mother's confirmation. And he said, I will write you, if when you write the book, I will write and attest to all the truth of this. And that's fantastic. And of course, that's exactly what that book is for all of us. And that's why we're working, Kate and I are working, mostly Kate, of course, are working on that book of her relationship with Papa. Heavily all the excerpts from the Gospel of Swami Ram Das are going to be put in a single book. And there's a lot of it. Kate did that excerpt for 10, 15 years ago, pulled it all out at Swamiji's permission, Swami Sachidananda's permission. So that's we're hoping to get that done this year. It's corroboration.
And now you've made it public, so I have to. So we have
to. Oops. No. Several people knew, so it's no big deal.
I have to think about how great my guru is to have come in as a fully realized being and then go through everything she did for humanity. Oh, it's so amazing.
I think that's why the Christians see Jesus as being unique in history, because he had all the earmarks of an avatar. They didn't know they didn't use that terminology, but you know, that fact that he came as the Christ, the Son of God, that's what the avatars, that's really the same thing. They just said that there's only one of them, of course, and that's where we differ with them. But at the same time, they did have this notion that he was really something right from, you know, birth, something special. Mm-hmm.
I've had it in my mind, Larry, to ask you about the crown of thorns.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to hear anything that you have to say about it. Like, why does it happen? What is happening? What does it eventually lead to? I would just like a little bit of understanding.
Well, of course, the sixth chakra is the doorway. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, that's the doorway to, and it's the only proper way to gain the Sahasrara, the top chakra, the seventh chakra. And all around the seventh chakra is a series of nerves on the astral plane or maybe the physical plane, but there is a band around. This is where the whole notion of crowns come from, I'm sure. They're even depicted that way. Not thorns, so much, but there's pointy little things on crowns, or little maybe expressions of points. And so it really just means that the Sahasrara is open and functioning. It is an indication of full realization. or because we, I don't, you, I've talked to other people. They've, several people have had this experience of the crown chakra, the crown of thorns. I have. And it's like a band, but it comes and goes. You know, David lived with it for years and years after he'd received it, after he'd gained full realization for some reason. Maybe that crown represents a rule over your kingdom. Perhaps it, and it, and it's constantly beaming energy out. Or that the, that you're operating from that chakra certainly is what it means. But it doesn't mean, you know, just dipping into it or having it short time. That's all prepping for the full realization. David expressed, and Mother did too. She explains it differently. That it's a stage you either finish with and go through, but David seemed to manifest it and he seemed to operate from that chakra.
Thank you.
I know David did suffer from the heat.
Yeah, oh yes.
On his crown chakra.
Yes,
and,
yes. Good point.
And it was a bit of a torment.
But that's more on the top of his head. But yeah, I remember that, of course. Yeah, we all do. Yeah.
Yeah,
he would put oil up
I
there.
I was looking for some. And I was looking for ice for my Diet Coke, and I looked in their freezer. I happened to be at their house, and he had all these little, like, hats
yeah.
that were being frozen in there,
right,
and
right.
he would put these frozen hats on his head.
I know.
But that's so cool how you were walking with him, and both of you got so blissed out that
right.
you were
there's nothing could shock
staggering.
Us, yeah. Yeah, well, it was a disconnect from the body is what it felt like to me. That's a just, yeah. The nervous system was completely lifted.
Yeah. Today, in a meditation, seems like what always gives me relaxation and openness as I visualize up here the light of love in Mother Hamilton's eyes. It's just this sun of light, of unconditional love, and it just, it's what I need.
Interesting. Yeah, that's a good... Yeah.
That lighting.
Stuff, this, isn't it interesting to hear the, all the different things that people say, though? So what you're saying is really nice, and everybody has a different experience, don't they? They learn techniques. They teach themselves. We all teach. The final path, it is completely on you. The inner guru is there, but that's who you are. That's who you are ultimately. And so, yeah, but we all learn different things that work. Breathing, it all comes to you. And you talk to, you listen to Christians' stories about how they go through the, they go through physical torment, they go through all, they do have breathing experiences, they do have, you know, all kinds of similar things that, that the yogis do. But they don't talk about that, you know, the similarities. There's a resistance from the hierarchy to publish books on that kind of stuff, you know. It's interesting how Padre Pio, yeah, he was really restricted in what he was allowed to do.
But that she, to serve God, she could have this intimate love for us as individuals.
Yeah.
And she would, you know, I never even really thought I was on a path. I don't
making
know.
Progress.
And
yeah.
She,
yeah.
And she would say things to me like, you're a God woman all the way. You know, just really affirmative.
Isn't that sweet? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, this world, this physical world is just difficult. And we don't really need to know. If we're, you know, to go through what Mother has and to teach. And she told David to tell people, talk from his own experience, which he wasn't, you know, wouldn't have done otherwise. But yet, of course, that gave him a richness. I love, you know, Lorraine said when she was talking about David to Kate, she said, it's like you could hear a pin. When he was speaking, it was like hearing, you could hear a pin drop in the room. It became, people were so focused. I always loved that kind of notion because it was true. Even when and he wasn't, you know, he wasn't parroting Mother. He was talking from his own experiences or from his own view of how to explain things spiritually to people too. So yeah, very unique. He came with it.
I have a question. If you're having a pain in your body, like say in your back, or how can you tell if it's something wrong, like just inflammation from something you ate, or how can you tell if it's one of these, you know, spiritual energy that?
No, this is a really common question because we really just don't get to know. Sometimes we don't, but I love what Corliss just explained, that you do one day realize, my gosh, my understanding is there. I really do get this. I really do have, you know, the states that Mother has explained to us. I have had that, you know, that those kinds of things. So it's really more of a culmination or an accumulation of experiences that are physical. I don't think we get to know. Mother was so extreme in her case. And I think if she hadn't really, I just go back to this so many times, that if she hadn't been with Papa, she would have been diagnosed and treated by anybody else involved, a medical doctor. She would have been put in a hospital, mental hospital. But yet also she knew he put her into that. He launched her. So that's a huge, actually a benefit, because she can, and she did, she blamed him. She can blame him. She can know that he was part of it. She put her soul in his hands. But she went through 2 years of absolute misery. You know, when we have a tape of Berwyn, and he talked about being with Mother and how difficult it was when he was there. Sorry, he went to India in that 58 period and was with her, and how it was difficult because Mother was telling him Papa was the devil and not to go see him. And so he felt disloyal to go out. He wanted to spend time with Papa because it was, everyone was there, and they were doing readings and things like they do now. But he felt disloyalty because she was telling him, my gosh, you know, this guy is dangerous and all that kind of stuff. And then she would go back she'd go into an ecstasy period and, you know, praise him. But Herwin's experiences, and we had to go back and listen to that tape, but I remember very distinctly that he was saying, wow, it was very hard. So, yeah.
Was Father Hambleton in India at that same time, or had he returned?
Oh, no, he was with her the whole time, and they flew back. They took a boat, didn't they, initially, but they flew back in 58 to get her back home faster. Took an airplane. But, yeah, he was with her the whole time.
Eventually, he left her, though, and I can't. I just remember she talked about it in a sermon once about how she baked him bread and things to take with him. You know, no hard feelings. So.
Yeah, and he was living in Arizona at the time when at his passing. So yeah, he went through a lot. He really did. He had a. And another way of looking, what Michelle's asking, he probably didn't have confirmation of what his state was and what his was. It all just, you know, his own issues with Mother, with his wife, or was it real? Was it related to his own realization and all of that? These are tough things. They're really tough.
And ostensibly, he went partly down there because of his health.
That's what Mother always said, yeah.
Yeah. But, and he had his own disciples down there too, which was interesting. Mm-hmm. People that He was leading a group, and they were his disciples.
Mother had many disciples of that time, too, you know, all the 50s. Only Heroin and Gordon Christian stayed with her all those years. And Barbara Lutz stayed with her. But Barbara didn't meet her until after she'd come back from India, I'm pretty sure. So the ones who knew, well, Wynn and Kathy and Heroin, and I believe Gordon Christian, or maybe Harriet, but we did know Harriet. So maybe four or five people stayed with her from the number of people that she had from the
50s. Also the guy down in Vancouver.
Oh, yeah, Fred the guy. It starts to add up, but still, it's only a handful still. But you're right. Yeah, I can't hear you, Kate. Can't hear you.
I don't think Fred was there from that earlier time. He didn't come right back then.
I think it was when Mother went down to live in Portland in the early 60s that he met her. Yeah. 60s, yeah. Good point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember, you know, he traveled like 300 miles every week, mm-hmm. or maybe twice a week to see Mother Hamilton.
Sometimes, right. Mostly Wednesdays, but yeah.
And then he'd, you know, lie down on her feet. And she'd be saying, oh, get up, you know, trying to get him to get up, you know.
She'd always say, oh, Fred, you surprised me again. You always surprise me when you do that, because she's finishing up her prayer and she's uplifted and has her eyes. And the next thing she knows, she's got his head on her feet. So, yeah.
One time I went to service and, I was heading down here to Ashland. I was going to school here, and Fred said, oh, you heading down that way? And I said, yeah. And I go, he goes, can I get a ride? And I said, sure. And didn't know him very well. I saw this old guy. I go, oh, what am I going to be saddled with, some old guy giving him a ride somewhere, you know? And,
yeah. And he had stories.
I kind of hit the lottery on that one. I mean, Fred was like, the minute he got in the car, you know, we were just lifted up, and we had the most fabulous, it's one of those rides, you know, where you're going down the road a couple of feet off the highway. And, you know, just really a blessing. So
he had so many stories of Mother, too. Yeah.
I count him as that as a great, you know, just serendipity blessing to be able to be with him. I'm just, you know, wondering what that would be like to be that person out in the world, you know, that just lifts up everybody that you run into. That'd be a heck of a way to go, wouldn't it?
Fred Kamitz from Camas, Washington. Isn't that interesting?
He's about the sweetest man I ever met.
Yeah, he was.
Has he passed away? Or?
You know, we don't know. Somewhere after Mother's passing, maybe even in the late 80s, he moved to Montana to be with Mark Prophet's Elizabeth Clare Prophet. In her, she had kind of a communal organization there.
Well, he was kind of old in 1980, so, you know, that was 40 years ago.
Yeah, but we've lost touch with him. It'd be interesting to know. David may have known more. I don't think he knew much, because we did talk about him periodically, but he may have known more. He just dropped away, though.
Hey, Larry, I know this is a little off the subject, but do you remember that gal that came to speak at church?
Martha Russo.
And she had dark hair. She was young, and she'd just gotten back from India. Yeah. And she spoke twice. But the first time she came and spoke, she lifted that whole congregation right through the roof. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
She could barely talk.
Yeah, I met her I never saw her give a talk because I was traveling at that time. And, but I heard about that. Yeah. And boy, David really liked her a lot. He tells that story where he was apologizing about Mother's state, you know, because this was in 84, 5, something like that. And Martha looked at him and said, her name is Martha Russo, but she said, oh, I know who she is. Her present state doesn't influence my understanding of her at all. So. But Kate, do you remember?
I don't remember her, but I did happen to pick up a book by Elizabeth Hike.
Oh, Hike.
A spiritual woman that Mother Hamilton recommended her books. And when Mother visited her, Elizabeth Height says, you think you're just this little guru, but you're the greatest one on earth.
And you're greater than anyone you have met and anyone you will meet. Yes. I know. What do you do with that? Yeah. But the other really wonderful thing about that story is that initially she was critical of Yogananda, critical of, you know, dismissing Mother. And then she stopped like 15, 20 minutes into the conversation. She just stopped, Mother said. And she said, who are you? And then she launched into that.
You are the greatest.
You need to stand, say, you need to stand up straight and say, I am that I am. These superlatives coming from other people, who knows? Because people are lifted up. We all do it. We say things that... But you know, the thing is, Mother went to meet her first. She felt directed to go to her. She liked some aspects of what she had written. And she especially liked that book, Yoga and Health. Okay. Well, no, she had some criticisms about that because she was talking about her own life. Remember, so she said that, well, Yogananda, just all he did is talk about himself. And, you know, we think back, wow, he mostly
He wrote the book Sexual Energy and Yoga.
Yeah, she wrote Sexual Energy and Yoga. And Mother really recommended that book. She thought it was a really balanced and good look at that subject. So,
yeah.
That was pretty relevant for all those 24-year-olds that were in the congregation at the time. Yeah.
I read all those books she recommended at that time, every single one. Another one was The Power of the Subconscious Mind. She would talk about that as much as, but Elizabeth Hike's book, and she said pretty much any of it, but she would give a slight warning with initiation in that she was talking about her previous lifetime and having fallen and all of that. So, you know, and so when Elizabeth Hike criticized Master for talking, she said, well, you just wrote your book and said, you know, you talked about your life. She said, well, that was another lifetime. And Mother said, still, it's you. And so that's maybe when Elizabeth tumbled to who Mother was, who knows. But I do remember those details when she met her. But she probably needed to meet her and to have that. Because Elizabeth Hike was a very high soul. I mean, there's no doubt about that. She's very highly realized. And she helped Mother, I'm sure. But Martha Rousseau, she was, there's so many, I did meet her, but I just didn't ever hear her talk. But she was a wonderful soul. Yeah. She met that Haidakan Baba, who was only alive for a few years, or at least, you know, available to the public for a few years there. And he was a powerful, powerful saint.
I visited, I don't think it's an ashram. I guess it's a temple. Dedicated to Haidakan Baba I'm trying to think of where it was, up in the Himalayas. He was young.
Yeah, he was quite young. Yeah, there's pictures of him.
He was very beautiful.
He really changed. He put her through something. She really had her Kundalini start. Kick off, and she really went through it, and very beneficial. She really had great understanding from that. She was pretty high school.
Martha Rousseau?
Right. We have that, one of the tapes. I know her name's on one of the tapes. We should, it was Rebecca. Rebecca, do you know that name? You ever come across that name? We should maybe get that out sometime.
She spoke twice.
No, that's interesting. I didn't know that.
And the second time, you know, was wonderful, but it wasn't. I mean, the first time she was so uplifted, like I say, she could barely speak, but just the vibration went out in the entire congregation, and
that's right, yeah.
People were
contact high from her.
Unbelievably lifted up.
Yeah.
I've never seen anything like that before. She was really something. Mm. Young American gal.
Yeah. Well, it makes you wonder what happened to her. You know, she probably had a lot to go through because, you know, you get to the superstar status or whatever in spiritual terms and you can fall, or you can just go on your own way and fall away from the interest in the subject, or you can stay with it and just go underground to finish up your work. Mother had that one person whom she talked about afterwards. She said just last week, well, I don't remember the details, but something like, I just recently talked to a woman. She came to church here, and she just needed to meet me once, and she's gone. I don't think Martha was in that at that point in her sadhana, but who knows? Again, because she left, we don't know. But this other woman was really deep, you know, right at the very end of her. Maybe her life, but certainly her sadhana. Well, I mean, I know we probably should stay on the book terms, but I'm prompted to think about this other really fascinating story for the ones who don't know it. So we were at Dale and Diane's house for a party, and Mother was there. And it was, I think there was maybe three or four times we were at their place as a group and with Mother and party. And right in the middle of the party, a couple come in and they're both kind of hippie looking and long hair and their names were Krishna, Radha and Krishna. And they got names from who? Ananda Moya Ma. And wow. They said, Mother, we were told to come to you to get Kriya taught to us properly. And Mother took them upstairs in Dale and Diane's house privately and taught them Kriya. And they told her that when they were with Ma, Ma said, show me what Kriya you're doing, how you're doing your Kriya. And so they demonstrated it to her, and she says, something's not right there. When you go back to America, you go and see Mother Hamilton in Seattle, look her up and find her, and have her teach you the proper way to do Kriya.
Wow. And, that's a heck of a story.
It is.
Yeah, I remember my first Kriya with Mother, and she talked about how to do exercise to get the blood rolling before you do your Kriya. And then she did the thing, you know, jumping up and down with her arms. Hey, quiet dogs.
Did Mother met Ananda Moya Ma, didn't she, when she was there?
A couple times, yeah.
Yeah.
So I'll tell you a story there too, which I know you guys, some of you have heard of it. So she's at a large meeting with Ma and people are all around. And there's pictures, actually, we have pictures of Mother and Ma, but I'm not sure if we had got them together, but at that meeting, we have a picture of Mother and then we see a picture of Ma. And, Daya came in. And so there's Mother Hamilton all by herself, and Daya comes in with a bunch of other nuns or a few other people anyway in her people. And so Ma kind of made, you know, like, why don't you guys, you know, get together, you know, put your hands together like this and say, you know, and Daya just looked away and wasn't interested. And so now I don't know if this is the same time because we have to listen to the details on the talk the Mother gave. But at any rate, she started, she would have, fruit and flowers. She'd throw them to Mother. Throw another one to Mother. Throw another one to Mother. And nothing to Daya. And Daya got up in a huff, according to Mother Hamilton. Mother said, she got up in a huff and left. Now, it would make sense that she heard that Ma said, you know, hey, get this together, or, you know, let bygones be bygones. And then she started to prove it, throwing, I don't know, I don't think so. I think it was actually a separate time when they came in and she started doing that. Because I do know Mother met her at least twice and was in her. Well, I mean, all they had was, they just had darshan with Ma. That's all. It wasn't any formal program at all, from what I understand.
You mean Dayamata, the SRF?
Right. Now, see, you remember
that God would arrange to have both Daya and Mother in the same room at the same time. I mean, that couldn't have been planned. I mean, out of all the possibilities, yeah. That seems really improbable, you know. So if they were there together, that was a God arrangement.
So Swami Vishwananda used to talk about about being with Ma, and he said, you know, she would just, I'm going to go to Hardwar. And she'd pick up, walk down to the train station, and right then, and he saw this several times, right then a train comes in. And it stops right for her. She gets in. And all the people scramble to get in and get, you know, tickets and all that.
Well, Neem Karoli Baba was always trying to get away from his tent. He'd dive into a car and the car would get off.
Swami Vishwananda said, I asked if he knew him. Oh, yeah, he was a madcap. He thought he was kind of, you know, kind of crazy. Ma loved him, absolutely loved Neem Karoli Baba. You know, she pet him and she treated him like a king. But the people around him, you know, Swami Vishwananda, well, who is this person? A madcap. Well, Mother came for this. You know, I'm so glad we've got this book done, and it's there to be looked at, read, and to be treasured and reread, and to just contemplate on what Mother went through. It's such so many wonderful explanations in this book. It's a powerful book, and I'm rereading it here now for the fourth or fifth time now. It really, and Kate was saying this too, weren't you? That wow, it really packs a punch if you really read it from.
One of the things I always really appreciated about Mother is relating her experiences directly to the Bible.
Yeah.
So I grew up in a Christian church and I would read the Bible and so many of the stories just didn't make any sense, you know? And so to hear Mother just go right back to the Bible and say, you know, she'd read a passage and she'd say, what does this mean? And of course, the ultimate, the epitome of the Bible is the crucifixion.
Right. Well, and I still think, you know, it's a pretty amazing connection to think that the crucifixion is what the Hindus call Kundalini. It's an experience of that sort, not some criminal being nailed upon a cross. So.
I was talking to one of the residents today who's had a really tough go of things. And I was telling her about the movie Jesus of Nazareth. And
okay.
She couldn't get up out of bed today because of her health issue. And I was telling her, you have to see that movie. It's so good. And then she was talking about the crucifixion and how Mary was crying. She said, you know, God's been putting you through your own crucifixion.
Yeah, you're right to tell her. Yeah.
And she's a member. I don't remember what her church is, but it has service on Saturdays.
Mm. Seventh-day Adventist. There's a couple other.
Yeah, ones. She's Seventh-day Adventist. And she's she, in spite of all her challenges, she's always thinking of other people. When she wins a bingo prize, she is saving it for people who don't have Christmas gifts.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, she is just this amazing person. So I said that to her today, because I don't know, it just popped out, kind of, as we were talking about the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's say the closing prayer. And I'm going to, the song that we heard at the beginning, I'm going to play the whole thing and you can hear. Petra, I think I'll put the link to the YouTube video. What's really special about this particular man is that he's in a group of other famous singers. Ricky Skaggs is there, and a few old T. Graham Brown is there, and you know, there's some big names, and there's a bunch of other stars that I'm not that familiar with all these people. And most of these, the ones that are Christian, you know, Elvis Presley used to do gospel songs too, but he just is asked to, you know, to each one has, you know, offered to asked to give a to sing a song for the group, and. Not always religious, but most of them are religious. And the he just launches into an explanation of what it was like with his mother. And so the beginning of it is him talking about his mother's teaching of him how to be a good Christian and how to know God. And then the break in the song is when he stops and just talks about how his mother passed and the days, his father being there and all the things. It's very fast, happened very fast and pretty traumatic, but he just talks about how much grace God gave the family during that time. It's really very, very moving. So, and the video is even more powerful because you can see that he's got a beautiful face.
Are you going to send out the link for that?
I'll send the link for that, but I'll actually say the closing prayer. I'll play the YouTube video, so for anyone who wants to stick around for it, you can hear it again and see the whole
thank
thing.
You.
I think I can share my screen and get the video up, can't I? So, let's say our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body, my mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. Oh, oh. Peace, bliss, amen.